Are you ready?
I'm ready.
I'm ready too.
Alright.
Alright, we're coming in. How you doing, America? You got Pete Cooper, Doc Nichols. This is American Christian.
It is.
Hallelujah. Hey, so today, Doc, we've kind of feel like we're like crossing over into a place here today, don't we?
But we are continuing on in the whole deliverance
area. Yeah, you know, the last week there, we threw up some old content from Judges.
Right.
Just kind of biding us some time and giving us a break. We had been on the road for quite a bit there, so kind of coming in. We're looking at, we didn't really know what to title it, and I still kind of don't. Maybe the effects of being oppressed. What does oppression look like? What does demonic oppression look like?
Demons in your own backyard.
Oh, my. What are you doing? You're confronted with a demon. Like, and you really know it. And you're like, you know what? I just don't know if I want to mess with that. I mean, how do you... I think most people just kind of turn and walk away. I mean, if you're at the Walmart...
Call the pastor.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, but you're not like. Do people call their pastor and go, "Hey, my neighbor is like"? It's
like they used to. I don't know if they do.
No, I don't
anymore.
Know. Right. I mean, yeah. You think about. I think about my daughter who lives in apartment complexes, and she's just like, "Dad, it's really bad."
Like, what kind of stuff? Demons walking up and down the halls.
You know. Oh yeah. I won't even. Yeah. There's just stuff that's happening. I think everybody. They kind of know it, but but we don't really talk about it. We don't really talk about it from the pulpit, from most denominations, I think.
Right.
You know.
And the New Testament talks about it all the time, especially the Gospels and the Book of Acts.
Right. And that was kind of what we had, like the big thing for us today, listener, was like, so what's the takeaway? What's going to be the takeaway of what we're talking about today? Because if you've ever done word studies, have you done a topical study? Have you ever done that before? And one of the things that kind of comes out when you start looking at demonic, things that are demonic, is that they have a voice. They can speak, right?
They are personalities.
They're personalities.
Yeah.
Is it you or was it Lloyd that talks about the intellect and thoughts? Where does intellect and thoughts come from?
Yeah, that was me.
Yeah. Talk about that for a second.
Well...
Just the brief highlight of
yeah,
that.
Well, it's an important thing to know because you, as a human being, you are a spirit being. Okay?
Right.
Now you live in a physical body, of course, but your spirit within you is the real you. Okay, and when you became a Christian, that's what was born, that's what came into life and being, your spirit person within you. Okay, so when we think about thoughts, this is where it's especially important, because thoughts become speech.
Right.
Right? Okay, so the only beings that can produce thoughts are spirit beings.
So your dog and your cat can't.
Sorry.
They're
wonderful, they're lovable, they have instincts, they have senses greater than ours, but they do not produce thoughts. Sorry.
There you go.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. So at the top of the pile is the greatest spirit being there is. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24.
Right.
God is constantly producing thoughts. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord.
Right.
Thoughts of good and not of harm, for you to have a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11.
Right.
Okay, so God leads out with this thought thing. He's a spirit being. He's producing thoughts all the time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God's angels, and so forth.
Creation.
Spirit being.
Yeah.
Okay. So then you come to number two spot, human beings. We're all spirit beings, and we have the capability of producing thoughts on our own. God gave us that.
Right.
Okay? And since we're in the image of God, we can do that. But that whole third realm is the one we're talking about here today. Mm-hmm. Satan, fallen angels, demon spirits, that whole realm, they are also spirit beings, every one of them. And they're constantly producing thoughts. And their thoughts are not for you to have a future and a hope. Their thoughts are for you to have no future and no hope.
Right.
And thoughts lead to speech, is what we're saying. So God speaks his thoughts. Human beings speak their thoughts. Demons and fallen angels speak their thoughts. And in ways we don't fully understand, they have access in the spirit realm to our minds and try to influence us that way in many varying different levels.
So we have thoughts, and then we have verbal speech.
Yep.
Verbal speech and thoughts bring forth actions.
Actions, yes, sir.
And so we're starting to see actions. We've been, if you're any kind of a history guy, you've seen what the actions of certain thoughts have done through the course of history, through the course of the political realms, through everything from science, biology, technology. These are all thoughts that have come, that have manifested to roost right here in 2022.
Right. And we're going to talk about a big one of those later on in the podcast.
Well, right. Exactly. The idea that that the demonic realm, that demons, devils, they have the ability to speak, and they have the ability to override, which is what we saw in...
If you let them.
Well, the scriptures that we're going to look at today are just these brief, you know, four scriptures right out of the New Testament. There's a little, there seems to be that there's an override here. But we also talked about what does the sophistication of the demonic world look like 2,000 years later? Now, we're not going to talk about that today, but, you know, tuck that in the back of your mind, like how sophisticated is evil in its ability to bring forth a thought and an action?
In other words, do they have to adapt themselves to the intellectual climate, the economic climate, the political climate of wherever they are?
Right. And they can't.
And they do.
And they can't do anything unless they have a human body to do it.
Right.
They can't just out of the middle of thin air do anything they want to do. Otherwise, they'd drop planes out of the sky.
Right.
Or
right.
they would set buildings on fire, or they would. Right. So that's not the thing.
So isn't it interesting, though, just sort not to derail this, but isn't it interesting? Okay, so from that side, they have to have human cooperation or human permission or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
And from God's side, he has chosen
that
he is not going to manipulate us and control us in that sense. He's going to lay it out before us and say, will you love me? Will you follow me? Will you obey me? Will you repent? Will you, I mean, the whole package.
Right.
And here's human beings right in the middle of all of that.
Will you choose to pick up what I have to say about you or not?
Right.
I mean, and you, I suppose one could say, well, I'll remain neutral in that.
Mm.
I will not choose either, good nor evil. Mm. I'll just walk down the middle of the road.
Mm.
And I guess my question would be, do you know anybody like that? Because I don't.
I don't either.
Okay. So Mark 3:11 says this. This is out of the New King James. It says, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, Jesus, they fell down before Jesus and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. So they have this ability.
I love that verse, by the way.
Yeah. You are the Son of God.
They couldn't help themselves. Jesus was the manifested presence of heaven on earth, right? Right?
Yeah, it is. That's really good, isn't it? Like it's like blah, 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 they just spit it right out. You are the Son of God. So they also in Matthew 8:29, Now, we're looking at what the effects are. We're looking that these spirit beings have the ability to overtake or to manipulate, to be able to come into a human body and to be able to speak and think and feel. Right. Or to have ideas, right? So this one, they reply. And suddenly, Matthew 8:29, and suddenly they cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now,
what does that mean?
Right.
Pete?
What
is the time?
How can they know about that?
Well, they know about it.
They know about it because it's been written down.
Right.
And it's been lived out.
Right.
For thousands
From Moses
of years.
On down. It's they know a day of reckoning is coming when the kingdom of heaven is going to break in with both its reign and its realm together, and judgment in that whole spirit realm is going to begin at a level that's going to be mind-blowing.
And they can't even change their minds.
Right, and Satan's going to be cast into the pit, is what the book of Revelation says.
Right, and a nice segue there. So if we look at 8:31, it says, and they begged him, they begged Jesus.
This is Luke 8:31.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what did I say? Yeah. Luke 8:31, and they begged him, Jesus, that
there
Jesus
you go.
would not command them to go out into the abyss. So there's this sensibility of fear. They fear that. They fear about being cast out of a human body and to be separate. Like they got to find another way back.
Right. In. And they know ultimately that's where they're going to be.
Right.
Right. To torment us before the time.
So we were talking, remember when we were talking about creating a housing shortage for the demonic.
Right?
That's what we want to do.
Right.
We want to get them cast out and locked out of the human, out of people, and not have a place to go. And more that we start talking about Jesus, and the more that we start talking about people coming into repentance, changing their life, accepting Jesus as Savior, we're locking them out. We're keeping them from coming forward. They don't get to just have their way. Because once you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to do his work. And through that process of sanctification over the lifetime of a believer, however long that takes, I don't know. I don't know if is it 7 years or is it like...
Maybe
12?
Seven and a half,
12 years? No. There's also a desire that we see within this spirit realm also. Matthew 8:31. So the demons begged him. They begged Jesus saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Now, they know what they prefer. They know what they want, and they know what they don't want. There's a desire that they have. Look, anywhere is better
than being outside of a body.
Than being outside of a body.
They want to be in a body. That means they have no body of their own. They are disembodied spirits.
Yeah.
That's what demons are. And I believe there's a difference between them and fallen angels.
Right.
Which have bodies. And they're just a whole different class of beings.
Right. Do we want to go there?
Well, I think just saying that for now is enough. So,
okay. Yeah.
So the demons basically are in a war against Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good summation.
Satan's plan is for death, disease, and destruction to harm human beings, take them out if possible.
Right.
If Satan, and here's something you need to understand also with this listener, is if Satan could have his perfect will, he would wipe out every man, woman, and child on earth. He'd just kill them. Torturously would be preferable for him, but he can't. Satan cannot have his ultimate dream. He has to satisfy himself with picking people off, a little here, a little there, a little thought injected here, over here we get another thing going in this family over here.
Mm-hmm.
and he's got to nibble away at it.
But if he can land the right idea,
oh yeah,
into the right mind,
ooh,
that has enough influence,
ooh,
what can he do?
Should we go there?
I think it's time. I think it's time.
All right. Yeah. So let's read a couple of quotes here from a couple of our favorite people. First of all, from a man named Saul Alinsky, who is a known mentor of several political names that you would know quite well.
Right?
We might as well just come out
do
and
it.
Say them.
Say
right?
it.
Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama.
Yeah, and how do we know that?
It's a fact of history. Hillary Clinton wrote her senior thesis on this guy.
Right. So
she admires him, and Obama was directly under him in Chicago before he even was known in politics.
What did you write your thesis on?
My PhD dissertation.
Your PhD.
The cross.
On the cross of Christ. Interesting. So who are your influences? No, like what? Okay. Yeah, so there's this guy.
Well, there was my master's thesis in seminary. That was on the kingdom of God. Okay.
Who are your influences?
right.
Okay.
All right, so here, these are the words. This is acknowledgments at the beginning of his book, Rules for Radicals.
Okay, this is Saul's book.
Yeah, Saul Alinsky. Lest we forget at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical. From all our legends, mythology, and history, and who is to know where mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which? The first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that at least he won his own kingdom, Lucifer. The book is dedicated to Lucifer.
That's crazy to me. How can a guy be taken seriously in academia when academia has been trying to destroy the spiritual realm of mankind forever?
Well, you know what they say. Well, he was just speaking tongue-in-cheek here. He was just kind of making a little joking analogy here.
Who's controlling that tongue in the cheek?
Right. I would say, oh, really?
Uh-huh.
All right, so the deal about Saul Alinsky is he's a major proponent of Marxism. And Marxism is generally attributed to Karl Marx.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the name comes from. So let's read two short statements from Karl Marx. First one, 1837, from his poem, The Pale Maiden. Thus heaven I've forfeited, I know it full well. My soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell.
Hmm.
By 1841, he had advanced to 4 years later, he advanced to this level in his poem, The Player. Look now, my blood-dark sword shall stab unerringly within my soul.
Mm.
The hellish vapors rise and fill the brain till I go mad and my heart is utterly changed. See the sword, the Prince of Darkness sold it to me. For he beats the time and gives the signs, ever more boldly I play the dance of death. I mean, do you have any question about where these people are coming from?
Right.
Oh, no. And the academics say the same thing about Marx. Well, that was just a metaphor. You know, he wasn't really. Oh, yes, he was. He sold his soul to the devil.
And
he began speaking for the devil on the earth. This dance of death thing is what worldwide communist Marxism has been about since its beginnings.
Mm. So these are thoughts.
Right? Your thoughts.
Now
are
these
right.
thoughts they these thoughts came from somewhere. We line up in the word that these demons they have. Believe me, we have a lot more. We're just starting with these four scriptures
right.
from the Gospels.
Right.
But it's the idea that thoughts, where do thoughts go? And they thoughts begin to form sentences and paragraphs and ideas, and they start to create manifestos.
Which is exactly what Carl did.
Right.
Right. And so that when you focus on death and create a whole philosophy out of it called you know, socialism/communism, which is basically based upon the status quo system as it is wrong because people are being oppressed.
Right.
So therefore, we rise up in rebellion against that. And he always Marx tried to put it in terms of social classes of people.
Mm-hmm.
The bourgeois were the business owners, the academics, the people higher up in society.
Right.
The proletariat are the workers, the common everyday people, and so wage earners and so forth. So he wanted to stir up the wage earners against the business owners and all that. And this has been going on ever since. This is what critical race theory is about. This is what Marx, socialism and communism are about in our world right now. This isn't just for last century. Where
right.
communism and its people killed 140 million innocent people under the guise of this philosophy that this is right.
Mm.
You can kill people because of this. That's their creed. And it comes straight from this kind of stuff right here. He got the sword from the Prince of Darkness. What does the Prince of Darkness want to do?
Kill
people.
But this is a whole different killing machine.
Oh yeah.
This is the killing machine of poverty, which keeps people poor, unable to pay for the health care. They can't take care of. They get sick. There's no way that you can.
Marx has the answer for that, though.
Yeah, but
they rise up against these oppressors.
Yeah.
And they take the power from them. But you know what the cycle shows?
What?
You give that 20 or 30 years. And those people that were oppressed become the new oppressors. It's happened over and over and over again.
Mm. See, that's where, I mean, so now, as we have discussed on this particular podcast, the World Economic Forum, this is a whole new spin. We lined it out, we documented it, and we brought it forth to our listeners. I don't even know what episode that was that we went into this, but this is, it's a growing concern now, and it continues to grow now with the video that we watched yesterday as we were doing some prep work, not really realizing that that would actually be where we could end up going, but that humans are now what? Programmable?
Hackable animals. That fits with dialectic materialism. That's what the philosophy of Marx teaches. You're a blob of plasma. You have a soul. You don't have a soul. You heaven, hell.
There's no reason for us to have a creator anymore.
Right.
We are
the creator.
We were made, and we can now create, and we can now do what we want to do. This data and this form and the genome is now into the hands of very sophisticated people with high degrees of determining what is right and what is not okay for humankind.
And who owns the data? That was the guy's big
question.
Who
owns the data? Right.
Hey.
Yeah. Do you own your own data? What makes you think and tick? Or does...
Yeah.
Big tech own it? Does big pharma own it?
But to get the data they really want,
right?
You got to get inside your body.
They do have to get inside your body. See, we've done everything through, most of it's been through peripheral.
Remote,
EKGs
and
echocardiograms and
behavior observations.
CAT scans. Yeah, salt behavioral observation.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
that's what we did with the demons here a minute ago.
Yeah, that was behavioral. Right. Right. Oh my gosh, there you go. Okay, so that's just kind of, I suppose, the introduction as to where are we going to go next. Where are we going to go next? Because we're coming into the half hour, and what's the takeaway for today? Is really that there are things that we can permit access to our minds and our thoughts if we do not guard them as the Word tells us that we should do.
And that's why we got to have the helmet of salvation on every day. That protects our heads, yeah, our minds, our brains.
So what's the best way to build up your helmet of salvation? Because look, what we don't want is a tinfoil cap.
Right. Because that attracts what you don't want. Right.
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 But it is building up that helmet.
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word.
And realize we're talking about two realms here at the same time. We're talking about the direct conflict between Jesus and demon spirits,
yeah,
which we certainly experience in this ministry from time to time. And we've got all kinds of stories about that,
right,
and what Jesus did. And so that's the one-on-one encounter with demons, and every time the demons have to obey because the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is so much greater than they are. The authority is there, and we use it. The other realm, though, that we addressed here, where Alinsky and Marx are functioning.
Right. Here we go.
You can't just cast out a spirit of Karl Marx out of somebody and have them not be a communist anymore. I mean, you could try, but I don't think that would work too well. So as you said earlier, Pete, you're talking about ideologies here that are a collection of ideas and systems. And this one is pretty clear from these two statements we read here from these two guys.
Right.
We know the source and the origin of the thoughts. Where are the thoughts coming from?
Mm.
And that is a kind of a safeguard, I think, to just demonizing your political opponents. That's been done for a long, long time. Okay, well, you know, we have this political philosophy, and they have that one, and so they're idiots. Not only that, they're demons, and so here it's actually documented on paper what they wrote.
Right, right.
This isn't somebody saying this about them. This is them speaking for themselves.
Right.
And so I think when you see that, you start to say, all right, then even over in the civil realm, we're at warfare with the enemy of our soul.
Right.
But it's more, the engagement is more in the realm of ideas and philosophies. And so the common denominator under all of this for Christians is that prayer and calling on the name of Jesus and intimacy with Jesus and the Father are the foundation we have to stand on in both spheres.
Right.
And the thing about this whole civil sphere, well, really both of them in the Western world, is Satan has hidden them, he's camouflaged them, and in a calculating way in this last generation now, he's been letting that come off a little bit. Dungeons and Dragons and, you know, the video games and all that, and some of the movies that come out of Hollywood. No, seriously. But it's still... There still is this veil over it.
Right.
I think, I'll just go out on a limb here, okay? I think if the veil were dropped and every Christian could see in the spirit realm what is actually happening in Washington, D.C., you would be horrified.
Mm.
At the influencing of demons and fallen angels and all that kind of thing. But because of the veil, we have to engage it at the level of ideas, at the level of policies, at procedures. But underneath all of that, we've got to be in more prayer. We've got to be in seeking God. What is the mind of the Lord? What is His tactic? What is His plan for this?
Right.
And in fact, we prepare ourselves that way to go into the battle with casting out ordinary demons on one-on-one. Why not do that same thing with the whole civil area?
Right. And if you know something to be wrong, why not stand up and call it out?
Exactly.
Well, and the other thing, when you were talking about these words and these thoughts and these ideas with Alinsky and Marx, think about the thoughts and the ideas that came forth with Thomas Paine and Thomas Jefferson.
Ooh.
And Washington.
Ooh.
And Hamilton.
Benjamin Franklin.
And Franklin. All these guys.
Word.
All these thoughts.
Resistance to tyranny.
Right. But what the veil wants to do is to cover that up and say that these were not men of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the evidence shows that it was.
That God was wanting, that God is not in favor of tyranny either over of souls.
Yeah, yeah.
In salvation and in that whole realm, or of their lives in slavery, in political systems of oppression and all of that. He's not in favor of tyranny there either. And resistance is always the right answer. Of course, we've talked about
that
on previous podcasts.
Yeah.
And we're not going to repeat all that here today.
No. But this is it. This is all very interesting. Listener, you and we need to take a stand. We need to know what's right and know what's wrong by being in the Word, and we need to train up our children in that way. We need to have conversations with our coworkers, whatever that looks like. But like you're saying, Doc, you know, that the helmet of salvation first, it's really the greatest thing that we can have right now.
Right.
To know that what you're doing is right, and right doing is always right.
Right. If you're a parent of young children and you go to a school board meeting and you get up to speak, don't tell them that Satan is the inspiration of their ideas, okay, and critical race theory. Even though you understand that,
yeah,
as the background,
yeah,
and that provides some of your motivation, keep it at the level of engagement that people can understand.
Yeah.
And
draw out to the inerrant word that is being taught to your children. Say, on this page, under this kind of a topic, in this kind of a textbook, with this kind of a movie,
yeah,
this is what was being taught to our children. We don't want that. And
mm-hmm.
Me and Betty and Frank and Jimmy are standing up telling you we don't want our children to be taught. We don't want them to be taught this way.
Right.
It's wrong.
Yeah.
And this is why we feel that it's wrong.
Right.
So, man, I don't know where to bring this into a conclusion or even what your takeaway was today, listener.
Well, what we should do what we said we should do, and that is pray.
Agreed.
So I have my hands on both sheets of paper here.
All right.
One is the reign without a realm. That's the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
My other hand is on the civil kingdom over here with Marx and Alinsky.
Mm.
Let's pray.
Hallelujah.
Father, I thank you that you are equipping us for work in your kingdom and in the kingdom of this physical world that we live in too. And we declare today that your truth is true there as well, even though it doesn't always carry the day, because you've allowed it to be that way. So I just lift these listeners up to you, Lord, for such a discerning and such a understanding to come upon them that they will see really through the veil, and they will see that the enemy is constantly bringing death and destruction, and Jesus is constantly bringing life and hope and peace and joy. And that both of these leaders, the enemy and Jesus, are working through human beings. And so we just thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and ask you for the victory, ask you for the peace, ask you for the joy, and especially for souls to be saved and come into your kingdom by the supernatural influence of your Holy Spirit upon them, to convict them of sin and to draw them to Jesus. We thank you for this, Father. We pray it in that holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.